We are one in Christ. And so as we come to a table like this, it's always a great reminder of that. If you have a Bible, let me ask you to take it and turn back again to the book of Numbers. I've tried over the last several times that I've been able to be here with you. I know you have others who are with you at other points, but I've tried to be pretty specific, going through the first five books of the Bible and showing that the goal of these books points us forward to a Savior who is Jesus. The last time I was with you, we talked about what I think is probably the most frightening story in all the Bible, where all the snakes get loose in the camp. And I think that's a terrible story, but I'm glad that it points to Jesus, because if the snakes got around me like they got around those people, I would need Jesus very quickly. But today I want us to look at what I think is probably the saddest, most disappointing story in the first five books of the Bible. But I also think it is probably the single most important story in here. In fact, I think that this story that we look at this morning is the purpose, the point of the entire story that's told in the first five books of the Bible. Now, you may not realize this, but the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, are written by one person. They're written by Moses, except for probably the very last chapter of Deuteronomy, which is talking about Moses' death. It'd be very difficult to write about you dying and what happened right after that. So that's probably not the case. But the first five books are all written by Moses for the purpose of instructing God's people how it is that we can be right with God. Okay? So that's the key point. So he begins by saying, our God created the heavens and the earth. And then he says, this God, our God who created the heavens and the earth, expected of us to live a life that was honorable to him, but we did not. Genesis chapter 3, we fell. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Moses tells to these people, the people of God, that a Savior is going to come who will crush the head of evil, who will destroy sin, its penalty, and its power. And then throughout the remainder of these books, Moses is showing us and instructing the people of God, this is the way that you should live, this is the way that you should behave, and this is what you should believe if you want to be people who will honor the Lord. But then we get to this story, and I think this is the most important story in all of the first five books of the Bible. Because this is the story where Moses says to every one of us, the reason that I know what is right is because I'm a failure. The reason that I know what is right is because I did it wrong. Now, there's great wisdom in our ability to learn from our own failures. They say of a cat, you know, if a cat ever jumps on top of a hot stove, he'll never jump on top of a hot stove again. But he'll probably never jump on top of any stove again because he burned himself. And you know from your own life, there are things that you've done wrong and things that you've failed at or things that you've not done. You say, I'm not going to do that again. That's not a good thing to do. Perhaps it's a sin. Perhaps it's a bad habit, something that you've broken. And there's wisdom in that there. But there's more wisdom in being able to learn from and see the failures of others and let those people point the way for us. Teenagers, this is what your parents do for you all the time. When they say to you, I know that you think this is right, but I'm telling you from my own personal experience, this will end in failure. This is going to end in disaster. And many of you say, oh, it's not going to happen to me because I'm better than my parents, I'm more intelligent than my parents, and your parents just say, yeah, just wait. And you're going to tell your kids the same thing. We learn from others' mistakes. This is what Moses is writing about as he's putting together the first five books of the Bible to say to us, this is what it means to be a people of God who are honoring the Lord. And even though Moses is known as the lawgiver, the one who gives all of these rules, in this passage, Moses shows us that we do not honor the Lord merely by following rules, but by believing in Him. So let's look, Numbers chapter 20. And so the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried. Now Miriam is Moses' sister, and she dies. verse 2. Now, there was no water for the congregation. This is a regular problem. If you spend your whole life in the desert, water is a big deal, right? I mean, water is not that big of a deal for us because if you get thirsty, you can go to the water fountain. But if you're outside, there's no water fountain, there's no running water, water is a major issue. And as we're reading through the story of Moses leading the people, there's this regular problem with water. They go somewhere, they don't have any water. And then rather than trusting God who always brings them water, they always get mad at Moses. And this is what they say. And the assembly themselves rose up against Moses and Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses. And they said, "It would have been better if you'd have just let us die with our brothers before the Lord. Why have you brought this assembly of the Lord into the wilderness, that we should die here, both us and our cows?" Our cows? Not our children. Both us and our cows. "And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place?" You know, when you get in a bad mood, everything is bad, right? I mean, we all know that. So if you don't get enough sleep, everything is bad. If you're thirsty, everything is bad. Moses, you hate us. You hate our cows. You brought us to this evil place. There's no water. If we were going to die, you should let us die in Egypt. Why? Well, the food was better there, they said. Look, when we were in Egypt, at least we had grain and figs and vines and pomegranate. And here there's no water to drink. Again. So Moses went from the presence of the assembly and entered the tent, and he fell on his face. And the glory of the Lord appeared before him. And the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, "Take your staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron and your brothers, and you tell the rock before their eyes to yield water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the whole congregation and to their cows." And so Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he had commanded him. Now I'm going to stop right here before we go any further. This is not the first time that God has told Moses to take his staff to a rock to get water. Okay? In fact, in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 17, the same thing happens. They have just crossed over the Red Sea that God parted, and they get into the desert and there's no water. Now you remember when they parted the Red Sea, how did it happen? Moses stepped into the middle of the Red Sea and he raised up this staff that God gave to him. And so when they crossed over the Red Sea and there was no water and the people complained again that there was no water, God said to Moses, "Take your staff and hit the rock. When you hit the rock, water will come out." This time he says, you take your staff, you assemble the people, and do what? Speak to the rock. Tell the rock, "Give me some water." Now Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, he's in a bad mood, "Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of the rock?" Now this is a challenge to their faith. Because God had already brought water out of the rock. What Moses is saying to them is, you people continue to distrust God. Over and over again, God has proven himself faithful to you. Do you not remember there was even a time that God gave you water from a rock? Why do you doubt God can supply your needs? This is a reminder for us today. How often do we doubt God? God does things for us in our jobs, in our family, in our neighborhood, in our nation. And then we come back and say, "God, have you brought us all the way out here to kill us? You should have just let us die the first time." And then Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice with his staff. And then the craziest thing happens. If you were God, okay, I'm just going to substitute for it. If you were God and you told Moses what to do, go out there and talk to the rock. And if you speak to the rock and tell it to give you water, it'll give you water. and then Moses went out and he hit the rock with the stick, what would you do? Would you give them water? No. This is very frightening because God gave them water anyway. That means that sometimes just because things are happening in your life doesn't mean you're being obedient to the Lord. Sometimes God does what he does to us because he is a gracious and a good God. We don't need to measure the results of what's taking place in our life as if that means God is blessing us because we're being right before him. Sometimes God is just gracious. God knew the people needed water. So even though Moses disobeyed God, God gave them water. Water came out abundantly, and the whole congregation drank, and their cows. But the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, because you did not... Now, what's this next word here? Does it say because you didn't keep my rules? What does it say? Because you did not what? Believe me. Because you did not believe me. To uphold me as holy before the people. Therefore, you will not bring this people into the land that I have given him. What a sad story. Well, think about this. This is Moses. This is Moses who had the burning bush. This is Moses who challenged the Pharaoh. This is Moses who led the people across the Red Sea. This is Moses who went to the top of the mountain, brought down the Ten Commandments. This is Moses who showed the people their idolatry and rebellion. This is Moses who was regularly challenged because he was God's representative. And when anyone was angry with God, they fussed at Moses, and Moses would talk to God on behalf of the people. This is Moses who begged God not to kill the people. And now God says, you can't go into the land either, Moses, because you didn't believe in me. Because you didn't trust me. You can't have my promise either. And keep in mind, this is Moses writing this story about himself. This is Moses writing this story to the people of God to remind us what it takes to be obedient to the Lord. And this is Moses saying to us, my sin, my failure was my unwillingness to trust in God, to believe that God would keep his promise. I took God's direction into my own hands and did it my own way. I hit the rock. I didn't obey God. I didn't speak to the rock. At the very end of the book of Deuteronomy, the last book in the Bible, the whole story at the very end is that Moses got to go to the top of the mountain and look over into the promised land as if to say, this is what you could have had if you just believed in me. And what a sad story. There are a couple of points that I want us to understand from this as it highlights for us, we the people of God, how we should live in such a way that we can be obedient to him as the people of God. There are a couple of things I want you to see. First of all, Moses' point in this passage is to say to every person reading this, I, Moses, am not the Savior. I am not the Savior. There is one who is coming after me who is the Savior. You must put your faith and trust in him. So there are people who are reading the Old Testament and they're making much of Moses as the lawgiver. They're making much of Moses as this great hero. But Moses' point in this story is to remind every one of us, I'm not the Savior. There is someone coming after me who is the Savior. Someone who lives perfectly in this world. Someone who is living perfectly as the leader of the people. Someone who is perfectly demonstrating the holiness and the glory of God. There is someone coming after me who is the Savior. At the very end of the book of Deuteronomy, the writer says that there has never been in the entire history of Israel a prophet who was like Moses, but Moses says there is a prophet coming after me that you must believe, that you must trust. Moses is not the Savior. There's one coming after Moses who is greater than Moses. He is like Moses, but he's greater than Moses. Now, who is this? We know Moses goes to the top of the mountain and he delivers his message. He comes down from the mountain with the law. Jesus goes up to the mountain and he sits and he delivers his sermon on the mount, if you would, how people are to live. Moses was a man who was born in unique circumstances. Jesus was born in unique circumstances. Moses lived his life as a leader for God's people, but in the end, Moses failed. Jesus lived his life as one who was pointing God's people to the Savior. And in the end of his life, he was raised from the dead so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is the Lord. So Moses' point in these books is that if we are going to be men and women who are going to be the people of God, who are going to live obedient to the Lord, then we must be people who are believing in God, putting our trust in Him, not seeking to do it our own way, not making it up as we go along, but believing in Him. Jesus said that our obedience to Him is to believe in Him. You see, the temptation that we have is the same one that Moses had. And that's to think that God's being right with God depends on how I live and how I behave. But the Bible is clear that everyone is a sinner. And that our most righteous activities, the best that we can do, are like filthy rags before the Lord. Because of our sin, because of our disobedience to Him, we stand before the Lord as enemies of Him. We are dead before the Lord. That means nothing we can do makes up for the sin. It makes up for the disobedience and the rebellion in our life. So what's the solution? There are two ways that we can go. There are actually three. One way is to not care at all about God. To choose to be disobedient to Him and to not care, to live a wanton, rebellious life. That's one option. If that were you, you probably wouldn't come to church on Sunday. There are two other options. Knowing that we are sinners, knowing that we are people who in and of ourselves are not right before God, we can choose to try to make ourselves right before Him. To work very hard, to try to follow all the laws, all the rules that we think the Bible gives. And if there was ever anyone who knew the rules, it was the one who wrote them down, right? Moses. We can think, if I work very hard, if I try to be a good boy or a good girl, a good mom or a good dad, if I try to love everybody around me, if I always try to be honest with my money and honest with my school and everything, if I do everything that I can to be right. But the problem is, we know if we're honest with ourselves, that we're never always right. We're never always right. Paul said, there are things that I want to do because I know that they're right that I don't do. And there are things that I do that I know I should not do them, but I do them anyway. That's what it means when the Bible says we're all sinful, that we're all sinners. So we can attempt to the best of our ability to follow the law, to seek to do everything that we think makes us right with God. And we will end up like Moses, right at the edge of the promised land, looking in and realizing, I don't make it. Because the point of the Bible is that we're made right with God, not because of our perfection in living, even seeking to be perfect, but rather we are made right with God by believing in the one who He sends. This story is mirrored again in John chapter 4. When Jesus encounters a woman who's a Samaritan on the mountain in the promised land, and He comes to her and He asks her for something to drink. And she says to Him, "Sir, how is it that you, being a Jew, can ask me, a Samaritan, for something to drink?" Because the Bible says Jews had no dealings with Samaritans at all. They thought they were dirty. So they thought if she draws the water, she touches the water is now dirty, I can't drink it. So she asks Him, "Why would you want to drink the water that I'm giving you? Once I touch it, it's dirty water, you think." And Jesus said to her, remember, water has always been the lesson point in the Bible. And Jesus says to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it was who was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him for something to drink." This is what we see in Moses' story. Moses goes to God, and then he comes down and he strikes the rock as if, "I'm the source of the water. I'm going to give you water. You and your stinking cows can drink water as I beat the rock." And God spoke, "It's not about you, Moses. It's about me. It's about my glory. It's about my honor." And Jesus says to this woman at the well, "If you knew about water, you would ask me for water." And then she says to Him, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to get water, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water?" Listen, "Are you greater than our father Jacob who dug this well?" And Jesus said, "You know, everyone who drinks from this water in this well will be thirsty again. But anyone who drinks from the water that I give to them will never thirst again. Because the water that I give them will spring up like the well of eternal life." And this woman said, "Then give me that water." You see, this is the story. The point is this: we have to recognize there are two paths that we can choose. One path is we seek to fix ourselves. Everything that we've done, we can seek to fix that on our own. Or we can understand that Moses is not the Savior. Moses is the example of failure. Jesus is the Savior. He's the only one who has the supply of living water from which we never thirst again. So the question for us today is this: are we willing to learn from Moses, who says, "Hey, I'm not the Savior. I'm not the Savior"? In other words, you're not saved by keeping all the laws. The laws simply point out to us that we fail and that we have a need for a Savior. Every law that was written are written so to show us that we break them, that we do not keep them, and that at every moment we need someone greater than the law, greater than the rules, greater than the tradition, and that is Jesus. In other words, we're not ever made right with God by our effort. Moses reminds us, we are made right with God by believing in Him. But may I say to you as I close, that this requires a degree of humility that many of us don't have. Most of us want to believe that everything we have is something we created. We want to be self-made men and women. We're trained in our culture from our families, from our parents and our grandparents, that by working harder, by working more hours, that we can do everything right. And we think that same equation works with God. And we want to stand before God like Moses would have to say, look, I am doing this for you. You owe me. But the only way to come before God and be right is to come with humility and acknowledge, I can't do this on my own. I can't do this on my own. I have to believe in you and the one that you sent. Jesus said, anyone who calls on the name will be saved. If you want to be obedient with the Lord, you believe in the one whom he sent. So this morning we have the opportunity, you have the opportunity to choose the path. The path that is to continue to try to work very hard to make yourself right with God. You can try that. You'll fail, but you have permission to try. Or you can choose this morning to live the life of belief, trusting in Jesus as your Savior. Understanding like this woman at the well who realized from him alone comes this living water. This living water. So as I pray this morning, I want to ask you, which path are you on? Are you on the path that is trying to make yourself right with God by religious work, by effort, by morality? Or are you on the path of believing God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life? Let's pray together. And as we're praying, I want you to think this morning about your relationship with the Lord. Think about, don't judge the quality of your life as a sign that you're right with God. Remember, God gave water. So perhaps you look and say, I must be right with God because I have a good family, I have a good home, I have a good job. That's not the question. That's not the point. The point is, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you believed in him, or are you trying to earn a relationship with him yourself? If so, this morning you can say, I want to call on you, Jesus. I want to believe in you as my Savior. I want to lay down my pride. I want to lay down my effort. I want to lay down my attempts to be obedient to you, to make myself right with you. And I want to trust you that I would be right with you through Christ, my Savior. Our Father, this morning as we pray, we do so with the understanding that we come before you only because of your grace and because of our faith. We come before you this morning as men and women, as teenagers who are desperately sinful. Our best attempts fall short of your requirements and of your glory. But as we come before you today, we do so not based on our righteousness that we can achieve of ourselves, but rather the righteousness that comes from Christ alone. We don't want to be like Moses. We want to be like Jesus. We want to believe. So would you lead each of us today to clearly understand who we are in you? Would you lead us deeper to yourself? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand and let's sing together.